Good evening. How many of you were glad that Brother Mike clarified what a Northern Star was? He said he was glad to have the Northern Star home, and I thought, man, I don't know what he's talking about. And thought, I don't know anything. Northern Sun. Okay, Northern Sun. Well, same difference. Still didn't know what he was talking about. I thought he's going all astrology on us, and I thought, that's weird. But anyways, it seemed normal for Brother Mike, but weird for the rest of us. But anyways, we are glad to have the Ashfords home. I'm glad they had a safe trip. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we're going to be tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, it is good to be in your house tonight. And Lord, I am thankful for each person who was able to be here this evening. I know that we've got some who are under the weather. I know we've got some who have been detained at work. And Lord, it's just good to be able to be here tonight. And I pray that you would bless our time together. Lord, I pray that this would be profitable for each of us, or that we would each be willing to make some personal application where necessary. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I think most of you know that it's been a couple of weeks now since we have been in our study of 2 Corinthians, and tonight I don't have a desire to review the last several messages in great detail, but I do want to hit on just a couple of things so that whenever we get to the text tonight and begin to work our way through it, it'll make a little bit more sense and maybe help us in our understanding of it. But you may remember something that I have addressed over and over again is the fact that Paul's integrity and Paul's character was under attack by those who were trying to undermine his ministry, because they understood if they could undermine his ministry, then it would undermine the work of the Lord. And so we know that Paul has spent quite a bit of time defending his integrity, defending his character, because he understood the greater ramifications of what it would do to the cause of Christ. And as he was going through all that and defending himself, it was in chapter 5 that we watched as Paul began addressing or talking about the fact that one day he was going to transition from this life into eternity. And something that he knew and something that he was aware of was this, is whenever he made that transition from this life into eternity, he would truly know life and existence in a way that he had never been able to know on this earth. And it was something that he was looking forward to, because it was then that he would be able to lay down the burdens of this life. And that truly is something to look forward to when you think about it, to enter into heaven one day and you'll never have another care, another burden again that will weigh you down. And so as he talked about that, he then transitioned into this thought that whenever we enter into eternity, there will be a time that we all stand before the Lord and we will have to give an account for this life that we have lived. And that is something we can't afford to lose sight of, the fact that we will one day stand before the Lord. And then as we looked in verse number 11, a truth that he made so very clear was this, is that when we stand before the Lord, it will not be a time of discovery as to what has gone on in our life. God is already fully aware of who we are today. You and I have no secrets with God. And so 2 weeks ago, I tried to remind us of that. That who we are right now, God is fully aware of that. Who we have been all week, who we have been the last 2 weeks, the last month, whatever it may be, God is aware of that. That only weighs on us if we know we haven't been what we're supposed to be. If we know that we've been trying to do right, if we know that we've been trying to be what we're supposed to be, then there is some encouragement to be found in that. But the bottom line is this, is God knows who we are. There are no secrets with him as it relates to us. So that's kind of what we've been dealing with the last few messages out of chapter 5. And tonight we're going to continue on, looking at just a couple of more verses. But before we get to the text tonight, I want to share something with you that happened a little over 40 years ago. Probably not as significant to you as it was to me, but a little over 40 years ago, I was born. Okay? Now, you know what it's like for all newborn babies, don't you? Their greatest accomplishment through the day is sleeping and eating. And that's about the extent of what they do. They do a couple of other things, but we don't need to talk about that. The extent of their activity for the day is sleeping and eating. And then as time moves on, the baby, like myself, like yourself, we eventually learned how to roll over, right? Well, that was a great accomplishment for us. Our parents were so excited. Look, he rolled over. And nowadays we look at it and say, yeah, he rolled over. Anyways, we rolled over, and then there came that point at some time later, I don't know how many months old I would have been, but I finally pulled up for the first time. Whether it be by the coffee table, by the chair, or whatever it may be, I finally pulled up for the first time, and then no doubt I fell. I pulled myself up again, and no doubt I fell again. But there came that point where I pulled myself up, I let go of whatever it was I was holding on to, and I was a little bit wobbly, but I finally got my legs underneath me, and sometime after that, I was able to take my first steps. Now, as you think about that, I want you to think what was working against me or what I was struggling with that kept me from just popping up and walking the very first time I tried it. What was working against me? Well, it was this, my lack of balance. You realize that? My lack of balance. I did not know as a child, as a toddler, I did not know how to balance myself. And so that was working against me. Now think about that, and I'm sure that what I'm about to tell you would be true of many of you here tonight. But sometime after that, I was given my first bicycle. Anybody want to guess as to what was on the back wheel of the bicycle I was given? It was training wheels, right? How many of you had training wheels on your bicycle? Some of us did, some of us did not, but I had some training wheels. I guess my parents loved me more than some of your parents loved you. But nonetheless, I had some training wheels on there. Now why did I have training wheels on the back of my bike? Very simple, because I didn't have balance at the time. So I needed to learn how to get that balance before I could get those wheels taken off. But once I got the balance, I was able to take off and I was able to enjoy myself. Now, I promise you I'm going somewhere with all this, so stay with me, all right? How many of you remember on the playground set those little balance beams that were planted somewhere out there? Did any of you ever have those on your playground sets? Okay, if you were like me, you struggled a little bit with those the first couple of times you went on them. You walked on it, maybe you tried to go too fast, whatever, but you fell to the left or you fell to the right. But what was the challenge? It was balance. Last week when Susie and I were in Florida, we were on the beach at sunset and she wanted me to do my Karate Kid pose. Shut up, Brother Mike. For those of you who don't know what the Karate Kid pose is, she thinks I look really good whenever I do this, but it's when you stand on one leg and you raise another leg like you're about to do something impressive. I don't ever do that. But guess what? It took several seconds for us to get that down because every time I raised my left leg, I fell over. Do what? Now, I'm not going to demonstrate, Crystal. This is not show and tell. This is just tell, okay? My point is this, as I stood there on the beach last week trying to get into that pose that she wanted to take a picture of, I struggled because I didn't have my balance. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but just today I was leaving the bedroom, walking down the hallway, and I don't know what happened, but I lost my balance and nearly ran into the wall. Leah happened to witness it. She happened to laugh at me, and I thought, I don't know what just happened. Now think about this. As people get older, what do you find them concerned about? Balance. How many times have we heard stories of those who are up in years a little bit and what did they do? They lost their balance and they fell. Now think about this. From beginning to end, what could you and I say has been an issue for us at different times? Balance. And as you think about that, think about this truth, think about this reality, that sometimes a fall could be rather unimportant, insignificant. We might say non-consequential. It's really just no big deal. You fail, you get up, and you move on. But sometimes the falls can be catastrophic. Sometimes it can be a life-altering fall. losing one's balance is not something that you can afford to take lightly, because we don't know what the consequence will be. Now, as you think about that, you might say to yourself, I wonder what we're talking about tonight. Well, we're talking about balance. We're talking about spiritual balance, because it is something that, just like it seems to be a struggle from beginning to end in our daily lives, in our physical lives, it can be a struggle in our spiritual lives to maintain the balance that is necessary. We're going to look at the text in a couple of moments and try to expound on this and again, try to make sense of all this. But let's think about this. If in the spiritual life balance is not maintained, there might be some times where the consequences really aren't that great. It may not be that big a deal. But there are other times in the Christian life, if balance is not maintained, it can be devastating. It can be life-altering. It can be something that causes great harm to the one who has not exhibited the balance. And so for us, every one of us who would identify ourselves as Christians, I'm just going to say it and then we'll get to the text. You and I must exercise balance in our spiritual lives. We must exercise it. And there is something that wages a war against it. But let's begin tonight by looking in verse number 14. As we begin looking in verse number 14 tonight, keep this in mind. It was Paul who said just a few verses before that we are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That is not a maybe. That is not just a possibility. It's not something that might happen. It is something that is going to take place. And in light of that, in verse number 14, here is what Paul says. Familiar words to many of us, at least the first part of the verse. He said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." For the love of Christ constraineth us. How many of us are familiar with that statement, "The love of Christ constraineth us"? That's a statement for myself personally that I've heard many, many times, but I don't believe I've ever really been exposed to the statement in light of the context, in light of the verse itself, or before or after. But this statement, "the love of Christ constraineth us," I want us to think about what this means. It's talking about the love of Christ, and Paul certainly knew the love of Christ, did he not? He did. He certainly knew the love of Christ. And he said it is the love of Christ, the love of God, that constrains him. So what does it mean whenever Paul said that the love of Christ constrained him? Well, the word constrain means this. It is a pressure that produces action. There is a pressure that produces action, or it is something that compels you to do something. And so what Paul said is this, that it is because of the love of Christ that I have been compelled to do something, or I feel within myself this pressure to act, this pressure to do something. Paul is simply saying this, because of the love that I have known from Christ, here is what I must do. I must do something. I cannot sit and do nothing because of what Christ has done for me. Now, friends, that's a powerful statement in and of itself. That if we know the love of Christ, it ought to constrain us. It ought to compel us. It ought to press us into some kind of action. It ought not be that we could claim to know the love of Christ, but yet do nothing with that love that we have experienced. And so he says in verse number 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us," but I want us to see this, that obviously that comes on the heels of what was written in verse number 13. In verse number 13, he says this, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause." What does that mean? It means this, according to what some scholars say, that the Apostle Paul, as he was being attacked by the outsiders, as he was being attacked by those who were trying to undermine his ministry, what some were saying was this, is that the Apostle Paul was crazy. It's almost as though that he was beside himself, that he was insane, that he was not a mentally stable person. And here is what Paul said: if I be viewed beside ourselves, or if that is how we are viewed, it is to God that is simply done in my service to him. He said, however, whether we be sober or of a sound mind, it is for your cause. So you know what Paul was saying? I don't care what people think. If people think I'm crazy, if people think I'm ridiculous, if people think I've got a screw loose, I don't care. This is what I'm going to do for the cause of Christ. And if I am of a sound mind, if I am sober, then it is for your help and it is for your benefit. But then he says, it is the love of Christ that constrains me or compels me to do what it is I do. So are you following this thought here? Paul says, some may think I'm crazy, others may think I'm reasonable in what I'm doing. It doesn't really matter how a person views it. I'm doing what I'm doing because I feel compelled because of the love of Christ to do something, and this is what I'm doing. He goes on to say this in verse number 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. This is so simple, but such wonderful theology. Okay? Apparently it's not really exciting, but that's okay. This is simple, wonderful theology. How do we know? Well, he says, because we thus judge. What does it mean to judge? It means to determine something or to come to a conclusion, some kind of a verdict, all right? So this is what we have concluded, and this is what the verdict is, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Okay. Did Christ die for everyone, or did Christ only die for a select number of folk? He died for everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what the Bible says, right? Okay, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so what Paul is saying is this: if one died for all, if that's what Christ did, then here is what it determines, that then we're all dead. Well, who is we're all? Well, that would be all humanity, right? And whenever he says dead, he's not talking about physical death, but he's talking about spiritual death, which is the result of our sin because we are sinners, correct? Again, this is simple, but it's good and it's necessary, and little verses like this are very helpful, okay? What Paul is saying is if Christ died for all, and he did, then what that means is this, is every one of us were dead in our sins. Dead in our trespasses and sins. Okay. So are you following this? For the love of Christ constraineth us, it compels us, it moves us, it motivates us, because we have determined and concluded that if one, that being Christ, died for all, then we're all dead. Verse number 15, and that he died for all, this being understood, that they which live should not. Okay, so he says that all are dead, and we are all dead spiritually prior to salvation, right? Okay, but he says, understanding that all were dead, there were some, or there are some, which live. Does the scripture mention anything about how Christ quickened us when he saved us? Well, the scripture does teach that. That as a result of the work of Christ in our life, through faith, our part of faith in Him, what did Christ do? He quickened us, or He made us alive when we were once dead in our sins. So here I was, here you were, here Paul was, here the believers of Corinth were, and prior to their faith in Jesus Christ, prior to our faith in Jesus Christ, we were dead in our sins, and that is true of every person who has ever walked on this earth. There is no one who did not need the death of Christ in their life. Okay, so every one of us are dead. But there are some who by faith believe in Christ, trusting Him for salvation. And when that happens, we were made alive. So Paul goes on to say in verse number 15, and that He died for all, that being us, that they which live, those of us who are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, should not henceforth. What does henceforth mean? From this time forward. Okay? As a result of one's salvation, who is now alive and no longer dead in their sins, from this time forward, they should no longer live unto whom? Themselves. But unto Him which died for them and rose again. See, here's part of the message that Paul was compelled to preach and to teach to the believers of Corinth. Though it may sound crazy and ridiculous to some, if you have been made alive by the saving power of Jesus Christ, then from this time forward, you should no longer live to yourself, but you need to live for the one who died for you and rose from the dead. Can we listen to this? This is very, very important. As a result of my salvation, Paul says, you need to live for the one who saved you in His death and resurrection. Some of you are going to miss some stuff tonight if you don't give attention to this, and it'll be your loss. I'm just kind of warning you, okay? You're going to miss some of this if you don't give attention to it. Paul says, live for the one who made you alive. So that's what he said 2,000 years ago. I wonder if his thoughts would change any if he were with us tonight. Well, obviously they would not, would they? No, if he were here tonight, he would say, hey, listen to what your pastor said. He's telling you what I said, and that's the truth. Live for the one who saved you, the one who died for you. That is what I'm supposed to do, and that is what you're supposed to do. We're supposed to live for the Lord. Well, what does it mean to live for the Lord? Well, I guess it would mean this, that like in every aspect of our lives, we're supposed to live for the Lord. Like in our personal lives, everything we do and everything you do is supposed to be done in service for the Lord, living for Him. Now, as simple as that is, let's think about this. We cannot isolate ourselves from the world strictly in an attempt to live for the Lord. Would you agree with this? I mean, are you able to live in isolation? Of course not. None of us are able to live in isolation from this world around us. Okay, so what happens? Well, as we're living our daily lives, and it's supposed to be for the Lord, and from this time forward, not for ourselves, here is what happens. We struggle sometimes, do we not, to find the balance in doing what needs to be done in everyday life in relation to our service of the Lord. We struggle with balance. And let me just say this real quick. It starts from a young age, and it's something we battle all our lives. How do you know? Well, we've got some young people here tonight who would have a testimony of salvation, right? They would say that at some point they placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and though they were dead, yet now they are alive because the Spirit of God quickened them because of their faith in Jesus Christ. That is a wonderful, wonderful truth. And so what do they need to do? Henceforth, they need not live for themselves, but live for the one who died and rose again. That's what our young people need to do, right? The rules are the same for them as they are for anyone else. Amen. Live for the Lord, young person. But their everyday life consists of what? Going to school. Taking classes. Being a part of extracurricular activity. And you know where the struggle lies? Doing all that while maintaining the walk with the Lord, they need to maintain. How many of us can remember our days in high school, our days in junior high? If we had a testimony of salvation, how many of us would remember and maybe testify to this, that sometimes we didn't strike the perfect balance of living for the Lord while being involved in everything that we were involved in? Some of us would have that testimony. See, it's a struggle, isn't it? Because you want to excel in this, the young person does, and they want to be good in this, and they want to be accepted here, and they don't want to be a dork here, and they don't want to stand out here, and they don't want to be the one that everybody makes fun of because, you know, they're the Jesus follower and all these other things. And so that balance can be hard to find for a young person. Listen, if you didn't grow up in a Christian home and you don't understand this, that's fine. I get it. I'm just telling you, growing up in a Christian home and trying to remember that I'm a child of God, yet at the same time being around influences that weren't always so great for me, it was hard to maintain the balance that I needed to continue to live for the Lord when the world was saying, come over here and be a part of this and do this. I'm just saying it was a struggle to maintain the balance sometimes. Let's just be honest for those of us who are parents of young people. For those of us who are the grandparents of young people, it's hard to maintain a balance for them as their parent, isn't it? So I don't know exactly what you mean. Well, how many of us as parents want our kids to be the dorks? They may end up being dorks, but it's not what we designed for them, right? Are we hearing this? So what do we as parents do? Sometimes we get wrapped up in the things of this world, losing sight of the fact that our number one goal is to produce children who walk with God. And we struggle with the balance. I'm just going to try to be transparent with you tonight as it relates to this, because even in recent days, I've seen a failure in my life. But what do we want to do sometimes with our kids? We want to provide things for them that kind of keep them up to date with everyone else that may not be best for our kids. Amen. We're telling our kids, you got to wear this and you got to wear this, and mom and dad are going to make sure that you have this, and we're going to give you access to all the technology that you need. And don't worry, baby. Don't worry, honey. You'll get your smartphone. Don't you worry. Oh, it's acting a little weird. It's acting up. Oh, yeah, we'll go get you a new phone. You need the internet? Yeah, you can have the internet. Let's be honest. We as parents have been guilty of giving our kids sometimes more than what they really needed, because we lost sight of the fact our goal as a parent is to raise godly children, not keep them current with the trends of culture. we've struggled in the balance, and many of us have fallen flat on our faces in this regard at times. Sometimes we erred on the other side. I'm not giving you anything. I'm not doing anything for you. If you want it, you're going to have to go earn it. If you want it, you're going to have to do it. Blah, 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 blah. And we bred within them some resentment and bitterness. I'm just saying, it's hard to find the balance, right? But let's think about this, because this is stuff that we deal with on a regular basis. For those of us who are parents of young people, what do we want them to do? We want them to get at least a basic level of education, right? They need a basic level of education. And then they need to go out and get a job and be a contributor, correct? They don't need to be 30 years old living at home in the basement of dad and mom. But what happens sometimes in the minds of Christian parents trying to prepare our kids for the real world? We get out of balance. Education becomes priority. Career becomes priority. And this is what really matters, and this is what you've really got to focus on. And here's the thing, it's unintentional, but what do we begin doing? We begin focusing on things that will serve self rather than the one who gave us life. How many of us have seen examples like this? And just be honest in your heart and mind, you don't have to be vocal about it or not, but how many of us have seen people totally compromise what they know to be right because it has to be done for the sake of career? And you know, my kids have got to do this, and my grandkids have got to do this, and well, you know, I'm not really comfortable with it, but you know, that's just the kind of world we live in, and that's just kind of the society that we're a part of, and you know, it just has to happen that way. You know what Paul would say? No, it doesn't have to happen that way. Come on, it doesn't have to happen that way. Culture may tell us this, society may tell us this, employers may try to tell us this, but we don't have to live for the things of this world. If we want, we can live for the one who saved us, and we can teach our kids to do the same thing. We hear people all the time making excuses for why their kids can't be faithful. And you know, no. Here's what we've done. We've lost our balance. You can still do something with your life, young person, without violating the principles of God's word. It can be done. But how many grown-ups in church struggle with the exact same issue? Or we're just going to have to compromise a little bit. Why? Well, because I have to. You have to? Well, that's a pretty strong word. You have to? Well, I have to for a while. Well, hold on. How long is this while going to be? Let's be honest. We as grown-ups, we can lose our balance in this idea of serving self versus serving the one who saved us. Now, we can justify it and camouflage it and say a lot of different things to make ourselves feel better about it. But at the end of the day, you know what it is so many times? It's us serving self rather than the one who saved us. Just got a couple of more, and then we're going to wrap this up. But I want us to think about this, because again, it's stuff that we see all the time. We deal with it on a regular basis. Does the scripture say anything about you and I being good stewards of our finances? Sure it does. Should we strive to save and put some back and be prepared for rainy days? Well, of course we should. But you know as well as I do what has become the god of many people sitting in churches. It's the pocketbook. let's just be honest, it's the pocketbook. Things aren't necessarily done based on whether or not it's right. It's how does this affect my bottom line? We've got people in this church who do not tithe. And yet they want to claim that they are following the Lord. Well, friends, you're not. Amen to that one. But see what's happened. We've got out of balance. How did we get out of balance? Well, we told ourselves, well, we got to have money for this, and got to have money for this, and got to have money for this, and I got to plan for retirement, and I got to have money for that, and I want to build this, and I want to buy that, and I want to go here, and I want to do that, and I really can't be as obedient to the Lord in my finances as I ought to be because I got to worry about the almighty dollar. Am I telling the truth, or am I just the grumpy old man? Amen. It's the truth, isn't it? Amen. As noble as this sounds, we hear this on a regular basis. Well, I got to have my family time. I got to have my family time, even if it means not serving the Lord like I ought. You know, I know what I ought to be doing, and I know what would be best, but see, that's where the struggle comes, right? And let's be honest, it's hard to maintain the balance because life is busy and the schedules are hectic. And so here's what so many people do. They say, well, you know, I'm going to give more time to my family, and I'm not going to give so much time to the house of God, the things of God, the ministry of the Lord. I'm going to serve family, and God understands. No, He doesn't. Live for the one who saved you and not for yourself. That's what Paul said. He said, that's what I'm trying to preach. That's what I'm trying to declare. That is what is motivating me. That's what I'm compelled to say and to teach and to preach. Live for the one who saved you and not for yourself. You are a child of God. Live for Him. Talk about priorities. Talk about so many things. What serves as our challenge against us? Balancing all of it. See, here's what I don't think any of us have ever done. Maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think any of us have ever woke up and said to ourselves, today is the day that I get everything out of whack. Right? I mean, no kid wakes up and says, you know, this is the day that I totally violate God's word at school. This is the day that I live for self. No, you know what it is? It's just something that's done unintentionally. It's done accidentally. It's done without really engaging the mind in it. I know as a parent, I don't ever intentionally do something that'll hurt my kids. It is something that is done accidentally because I'm not thinking about what it is I'm doing. Listen, I would never intentionally encourage a young person to pursue something that would take them from the things of God, but if I'm not careful, I'll help justify it so that it's not a big deal. It's an accident. It's done unintentionally that I struggle with it. I don't assume that anybody says, you know, it's time for my money to be all about me. There may be some who are that way, but I don't think most people just decide one day, I'm just going to be selfish and make it all about me. But it happens unintentionally. So we lose our balance, and then what happens? We fall. At some point, that messed up balance in our thinking and approach to life, it leads to a fall. Now, as I said a moment ago, I'm going to say again, it doesn't mean that every fall is great and catastrophic and disastrous and life-changing. But the truth of it is, it could be. It could be. If we don't get the right balance in our spiritual lives, We don't know what kind of end result that will have in our lives. So how important is it that we have the right balance? It's of utmost importance. That while we go through this life, while we do everything that is required of us, that we are obligated to do, we have to remember that in the end, everything we do needs to be done in service to the Lord. Young or old, anyone in between, and it's always a challenge. It's always a challenge to maintain the balance. So I'm just going to throw this out and we'll be done. If we don't ever think about this, you know what I can assure you of? You don't have balance. If this is not something you ever think about, if this is not something you ever weigh out in your mind, is this what the Lord would have me to do? Is this what the Lord would have our family to do? Is this something I can do and still be right with Him? If we're not thinking that way, we're not just accidentally living that way. To live with balance in this world and do everything we need to do and still serve the Lord as we ought and live for Him, you know this as well as I do, it has to be done on purpose. It has to be. And so tonight, I'm just trying to remind us. Here's Paul saying, this is what I am compelled to declare because the love of Christ constrains me. We were once dead, and now we're alive. And if we're alive from this point forward, we should no longer be serving self. We should be serving Him. Are we on purpose striving to live for Him? Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for prayer. Fathers, I come to you this evening. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be honest before you. Lord, it may be a young person in here who would have to admit they're not really on purpose living for you at school, with their peers, the ones they run with. It may be that we as a parent have to be honest and say we haven't really been on purpose making good decisions for our kids. We've just kind of been letting the culture dictate to us what we will and will not do with our kids. Or there may be someone here tonight as an adult. They'd have to say, we've not been on purpose living for you like we ought. And we've lost that balance and we've lost our way. God, would you help us tonight to realize that without balance, we will fall. And it could be a very painful fall that we experience. So, Lord, that you'd just help us tonight to get back where we need to be in our walk with you. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.